So it's part two of Heroes. We're looking basically at the book of Acts and how the early church got started. Now, if you're new to Metro, if you're new to church, then I want to say that you are massively, massively welcome here with us. We're so glad that you're here. But I also want to say that tonight is a really unusual night in many ways. It's a night where we're going to be doing something that we've never done before here in Metro. What we're going to do this evening is we're going to have an opportunity, a special gift offering. We're going to give people the chance to give in ways that they have maybe never given before. So we're going to be talking about money, and we're unashamedly going to be kind of pitching to you about money. The Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver, and tonight I want to give you some reasons to be cheerful. So that is what's going on. So if you've been brought here by a friend or you're not used to church and this confirms all your worst suspicions and fears and prejudices and, you know, all of that stuff, please don't blame your friend. This is not their fault. We don't normally do this. And I just want you to know that you're free to just listen, enjoy, and maybe guilt your Christian friend at the end, because we're going to be talking about money. We're going to be talking about giving. And it's a great, great topic. It's our second series. And just to give a little bit of a recap on where we've got to so far, we talked about the word church. And we said that essentially church is, it's a bad translation of the word ecclesia. And we talked about the bad translations that you can sometimes get when you look around the world. But church is a bad translation of ecclesia because church is static, it's status quo, it is not doing anything, it's a building. But the word that Jesus used, ecclesia, it really means movement. It means movement or gathering. And Jesus was starting a movement of people, not just a static building for organized, institutionalized religion. And he said, I will build my movement, and the movement will change the world. The gates of hell will not be able to stand against it. And because it's a movement, it moved. And it moved because people were moved by it, and they moved in turn. Last week, looking at Peter, and if you missed it, go catch up online, go onto YouTube. But we talked about how they did what Jesus talked about, those early members of the Jesus movement. The reason that they were able to overcome all the obstacles, the cultural, political, military obstacles arrayed against them, is because they did what Jesus talked about. But actually, that is not in itself enough to do a movement, because the authorities and the enemies of the church, they basically tried to cut a deal. They said, you can do all these things that Jesus talked about. You can do all these things that you have been practicing, giving, worshiping, reading the Bible, meeting together, all those church things. You can do those, but the one thing you cannot do is talk about it. Don't try and share it. Don't spread it with others. Keep it to yourself. Make it a private faith. And they said, look, you cannot speak in the name of Jesus. But these early believers, not only did they do what Jesus talked about, but they also talked about what Jesus did. And that's how the church spread, because the believers refused to shut up. Today, we have the same pressure. Do what you do, believe what you believe, meet like you meet, but don't talk about Jesus. Keep it to yourself. Make it private. And if we want to be part of the Jesus movement rather than a bad translation, we need to be talking about what Jesus did. Now, we're going to talk about another hero. And you'll know that there was the original 12 disciples who became 12 apostles, sent ones. We lost Judas, but another one was added to them. And they did great, and they were in Jerusalem. But you will have heard of an amazing apostle that wasn't one of the original 12, but one that came afterwards. Someone that was just an absolute star in the early church, who traveled around, who preached, who took the Christian message outside of Jerusalem, all across the world, who was famous for doing miracles, who was an incredible speaker and teacher, who suffered greatly, who was stoned, who was imprisoned, who went through all kinds of persecution. We all know that apostle, and his name was the apostle. Last week I got you, didn't I? But you're not going for it this week. Yeah, you're right. It's the apostle Barnabas. Now, Barnabas was an absolute rock star in the church. And if you read the book of Acts, and I really, really encourage you to read the book of Acts. When I was a kid, I read the comic book of Acts. It blew my head off. When I actually read it in the actual English, in the actual Bible, it blew my head further off. It is even more amazing. You have to read the book of Acts. kids, go and read your Bibles, but read the book of Acts. It will be the best thing you ever read. And if you read in the book of Acts and you see Barnabas, he's a rock star. He's doing all these things. He's the guy that brings Paul in. He basically mentors Paul, makes way for Paul, and takes Paul with him, creates opportunity for Paul, who becomes this guy that writes so much of the New Testament and starts so many churches. And they're partners together. And Barnabas is seen as the kind of the cool one out of the pair. So in one place, Iconium in modern-day Turkey, the people are so impressed with Barnabas that they say, it's the incarnation of Zeus, father of the gods. And they bring in these bulls to sacrifice to him. And Barnabas is so cool. He's like, hey, save the bull. We're just ordinary people. And so he's just this incredible, incredible character. And so Luke, who's the historian, he's the biographer, he's introducing everyone. He says, right, how do I introduce Barnabas? How do I get to the heart, the nub of who this guy is? How do I show you just what quality, how this man was able to change and transform the whole world that he was living in? And Luke gets it. I know the best way. The best way to introduce Barnabas is through his giving. Because Barnabas, his first introduction to the church was not his speaking, was not his amazing leadership, was not his amazing characters. It was his giving. It was his financial giving. Because this is what the church did. So in my little comic book Bible, you see Barnabas introduced, and he's giving this proceeds of a field that he sells, and he gives all the money to the apostles. And that is his moment. That is his introduction. That's the start of his hero story. And it's really an example of how these people in the Jesus movement, they did what Jesus talked about. They did what Jesus talked about. And Jesus talked about money. He talked about being radical with your money. He talked about giving in such a way that it would be an absolute provocation to the culture around them, that they'd be so generous. When Jesus is talking the Sermon on the Mount, he says this, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the poor, provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, for where no thief comes near and no moth destroys." And Jesus says, you can give, you can be generous, you can be radical. Why? Jesus answered, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And you say, well, hang on a minute, Jesus, hand up at the back. Okay, yeah. You've got it the wrong way around. Surely you should say, where your heart is, there your money will follow. And Jesus says, no, you don't understand how human beings work. You need to know that where your treasure is, there your heart will be. In other words, where your money goes, your life follows. Where you put your money, that's where your life goes. Where you put your money, that's where your heart goes. Where you put your money, that's where your vision goes. Where you put your money, that's where your values go. Where you put your money, that's where you as a person, you determine the direction of your life by how you put your money in. If you put your money all on yourself, then your life will be all about you. You'll never be the kind of radical, giving, loving, relational person that you want to be if all your money is for you. If you put money into your own well-being, comfort, luxury, then your world will be small. But Jesus says, where you put your money, that's where your heart goes also. This is so radical. It's so radical because we live in a world that says everything that you have, it should be about you. It should be for you. It's your money. You earned it. You deserve it. You inherited it. You were given it. It's in your pocket. It's in your bank account. It's for you. And Jesus says, no. If you live like that, then your life will be so small, so petty, so pusillanimous. It will always be boundaried and fenced in because you'll never be all that you could be because you're just spending yourself on yourself, all your money on yourself. And so we have money and we choose a lifestyle to fit the money that we have. We say, right, I've got this much money, so therefore I shall have this much lifestyle. And you live up to the money as if money defines you. And then if you get more money, guess what? You up your lifestyle. You don't say, well, you know, I don't need any more money. I will give it away. No, you just say, oh, great. Now I can buy a bigger house, a bigger car, a bigger wife. Now I can have a bigger life. Where your money goes, your life follows. And Jesus says, hey, if you want to do something amazing, you put your money there. Oh, but I can't afford. Actually, you can afford more than you think. Sometimes people will say, well, you know, I can't afford. I only have so much money. I'm poor. I'm 20. I'm frail. I'm a student or whatever it may be. And then you still go out. You still have the latte. You still buy the clothes. Do you know women in their 20s spend more money on clothes than any other people group? More than the 30s, 40s, 50s. I mean, listen, the 50-year-old woman, she needs to spend her money on clothes. She needs all the advantages she can get. Actually, I shouldn't have said that. That didn't come with permission from my brain. Let's move on. The point is this. We sometimes say we don't have money. We don't have excess. But you make decisions all the time. You make decisions all the time. And when Jesus says, whoever wants to follow me, sell your possessions, give to the poor. It's radical. And a whole bunch of people say, oh, we like Jesus, but it's just not practical. This is just not realistic. It's a nice thing to aspire to. It's a nice kind of sentiment. But it's not real. Now, a bunch of people, the early church, they say, we'll make it real. We'll do what he talked about. This is what Acts says. All the believers were one in heart and mind. In other words, this is about community. This is about something that this world desperately needs. Not this individualized, atomized, lonely existence where we're all looking after number one. No, this is about being a part of a community. And actually, if you're not a Christian, you should be listening to this, because this is a heck of a way to live with others who are all one in heart and mind with you. No one, and this is radical, no one claimed that any of their possessions was their own. Sure, they still had possessions, but they said, hey, it's not just about me. They're not my own. But they shared everything they had. Well, the result, with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. They had possessions, but no one claimed that their possessions were for them. In other words, this is the cry of the early church. It's not about me. It's not about me. Which is crazy, because so many people, when it comes to church, it's all about me. I'll find a church that meets my needs. I'll find a church where the music is just right. Not too hot, not too cold, just right. I want to have a church where everyone's like me. I want to have a church where my needs are being met. And sometimes people come along to church and they say, well, I don't like that, or I was a bit offended by that person, or, you know, that was a bit costly, or, and they leave. But the early believers, they said, it's not about me. Do you know what takes a radical movement? Being radical with your money. Radical giving leads to radical living. And these people, they got a hold of it. They said, we don't want to be part of a bad translation church. We want to be part of the Jesus movement. And this Jesus movement is going to show the world a brand new way. People who are free. They're not possessed by the possessions. They're not owned by the things that they own. They're free with them. They're radically generous. And the people around them looked and they saw, these guys, there's something special. And they were able to say, it's not about me. If I have one desire for this baby church, this toddler metro that we have together, is that we would be a church that constantly says, it's not about us. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. It's about doing what Jesus talked about. And it's about talking about what Jesus did. And so they have that. Now, in churches, we've continued that. We've tried to continue that. And as they put the money and give it to the apostles' feet, we've tried to kind of continue that. And you may have heard about churches. They have offerings and they have giving. Some churches, they have something which they call tithing, which is basically you give 10% of your income. Sometimes people will give 10% of their gross income, you know, everything that they get. Sometimes it'd be 10% of their net income. But we have this thing where people give, and churches encourage people to give, and it's a real big deal. But here is a time when it gets taken to another level. And this is where Barnabas comes in. This is his hero introduction. It says, and God's grace was powerfully, so powerfully at work in them all, that there was no needy person among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So this is where we see Barnabas. He comes and he has this inheritance and he sells it and he puts it at the apostles' feet. In Acts chapter 2, we see a model of believers sharing everything, but as the church gets bigger and bigger, it's harder to know where you need to share. And so they just say to the senior leaders of the church, look, you take responsibility for distributing it. And the church begins to get organized about how it's generous with its money. So there's a brand new community. And Barnabas comes up and he does this incredible thing. So, little thing about Barnabas. So let's look at where he comes from. He's from Cyprus. So already he represents the church spreading from way outside of Jerusalem. Now it's an international thing. So he's an islander from Cyprus, but he's Jewish in background. So maybe he's heard about what's happening with the church and he's come to Jerusalem. He wants to be a part of this. But Barnabas was his nickname. His real name is Joseph. Joseph was the name that he was born with. And Joseph is a biblical name. It's an important name. And the name Joseph in the Bible, it means God will add or God will give increase. So Joseph was born to a mother, Rachel, who couldn't have children, cried out to God, and her husband had other wives, and it was, you know, kind of messed up. And they were having children galore. And she prayed, and God gave her this son. And as she receives this son, gives birth to this son, she prophetically speaks over him, God's going to add to this. God will increase. And so Barnabas, his real name is Joseph, and he has a deep-seated identity that God will add, God will increase. He doesn't feel poor. Sometimes people don't give because they feel poor. They feel like, well, if I give, then there'll be nothing left for me, and I need to take care of me, or I need to take care of my family, or I need to take care of my future. I don't want to become dependent on the state. But Joseph, his whole deal is God will increase. God will add. And if you feel like God will add to you, then you don't mind giving generously. And that's why the apostles gave him the nickname Barnabas. Barnabas means, it's Hebrew, it means son of encouragement. We would say Mr. Encouragement. It means this guy is the absolute epitome of encouragement. You look up encouragement in the dictionary, there's a picture of Barnabas. Hi. That is who he is. He is a son, an epitome, Mr. Encouragement. Because they said, what you've done is you've encouraged us so much. You've brought strength. Literally, you've given us courage. Courage that we can do this thing. Courage that we can stand up against all the opposition and attack against us. And he sells his field. You have no idea what a big deal this is. His field is his family property. His field is his inheritance. His field is his history. People measured history by their families. This was in my family for generations. This belonged to my father and his father and his father's father before him. And when you sell that, you're making a break with the past and you're saying, all of my future, what should go to my sons? It's all given over to God. It's all over to Jesus. It's all given to God's people. And so Barnabas, what he was saying is, I'm all in. When he sells all his possessions, he's saying, I'm all in. I am all in. So what you've got is you've got two things. You've got people giving regularly to the church, and then from time to time, a special thing happens where someone gives over and above. When they give regularly, they say, it's not about me. My possessions are not to possess me. They are for everybody's benefit. And when from time to time they have this special thing, they're saying, I'm all in. Now, within Metro, we don't really talk about money much, which is why it's a bit of a departure for us. Every now and again, we'll talk about the principles, but we don't week by week have lots of offerings and lots of high-pressure sales techniques because we say it's a part of your discipleship. It's you following Jesus. But the reality is that only 1 in 4 people in Metro give regularly to the work of Metro. And that means that we as a church are in the hole by £2,000 every month. And £2,000 every month is found by other people in other churches who support us, what we're doing. And it limits us severely in what we're able to do. We have such big plans, such big dreams, but we can't do all of them because we have a lag in what we are able. And if, I don't know, we could this evening decide, the people in this room, the 110 or whatever it is, we could decide we're going to plug that gap. You know, it's £20 per person in this room tonight. For some people, it'd be £200. But we're saying, it's not about me. I don't want to be in a pretend church. I don't want to be in a bad translation church. I want to be in a church where it's not about me, where we're being radical. We're giving radically and we're living radically. But from time to time, and this is one of these times, we have times when we say to everybody, give generously, hilariously, radically, sacrificially. Give till it brings a little single tear down your cheek because you know that this is costing you. Before we came to Bristol, Kate and I were in a church in Surrey and they did one of these things one day. They said, we're going to have a big offering. We want to buy this building. And Kate and I, we talked about it. Now, we didn't have a lot of money. You don't have a lot of money if you are working for the church. In fact, you have the opposite of a lot of money. But we talked to ourselves and we said, look, what do we have? We have two cars. Kate has her job. I have my job. She commutes to her job and I need my job. Mine's traveling and going and speaking in churches. But we said, hey, we'll make it work. We'll sell one of the cars. We'll sell one of the cars and we'll give all the money to the church. And we will say, we're all in. We are all in. And then we knew of some friends who were also in the church who wanted to buy a car and couldn't afford a decent car. So we said, hey, this is what we'll do. We will sell you one of our cars. Haha, big deal, one of our cars. We'll sell you one of our cars, but we'll sell it way below market value so that you're able to afford it. We'd give it to you, but we want to have some money. And all the money that we have, we put in. And it was glorious. I am an old man now. I was a young man then. And I have had in the intervening years a number of cars. I have cars that I would have to sort of think about to remember them all. I can if I put my mind to it. But when I think about those cars, I think, yeah, I had a car. I mean, I had a Mazda RX-8, and that was an amazing car. And that one I really remember. But I remember it as a car that was, you know, mid-engine, great round corners, rotary engine, just beautiful to drive and lovely, you know, rear-wheel drive and all of that stuff. Fine. But when I think about that Ford Escort that we sold and gave to the church, I get a jolt. I feel happy. Because it's radical when you give. When you give when you shouldn't give. When you give when you don't really, you haven't really, you don't, you know, it is a cost for you. You just feel like, I'm part of Jesus' radical movement. I'm not some mealy-mouthed, cardboard, cut-out Christian just going through the motions. I'm doing it and I feel Jesus with me. And I feel like I'm joined with my brothers and sisters from the pages of Scripture that we are giving radically. And the grace of God is there and the power of God is there. And guess what? A year later, in fact, less than a year, another family in the church, totally unrelated, they didn't know what we'd done. They said, hey, Philip, Kate, we have a car. We don't need it anymore. We'd like to give it to you. And so, boom, God gave us another car. And it was a sweet car. And I do feel nice about that car. And then a few months after that, unexpectedly, out of the blue, something happened. And we were left all this money in trust. It was a six-figure sum. Boom! And it's like, God will increase. Am I saying that if you give radically, then God will pour money down your throat? No. Maybe. Wait and see. All I'm saying is that God will take care of you. God's able to add. God's able to increase. God loves, because he says, where you put your money, there your heart will follow. Where you put your money, there your life will follow. Are you willing to follow me like this? Are you willing to do what I talked about? And when we got this money, it was incredible. And it coincided with the time. It's not like, you know, we were given it as trust. We were told, you need to buy a house with this. You're not allowed to spend it because it was given to us by relatives. It was an inheritance. And they saw us give the car away. And they were terrified that we'd give all the money away. And so they said, we're putting it in trust. You can buy a house and you can live in it. Which is why I have a house that I live in. Because without God, we just wouldn't have been able to afford anywhere. But we weren't happy with this, and so we sold a bunch of other stuff so that we could give some more money away, because we wanted to give at least a tenth of what God had given us so that we could just bless people. And we had the time of our life. We went around writing checks for people, paying off people's mortgage when they were about to be evicted from their homes. All the believers in one heart and mind. I love to give. And tonight in the offering, I am going to be the first person. You can try and beat me. I will beat you to it. I'm going to be the first person to put money into this offering, because God will increase. But let me tell you what the offering is about. Let me tell you what the vision is about. You just met Sam. He's a great guy, and he has dedicated his life. He's given up all of his dreams. He's gone against the flow to serve this church. He is a guy. He is Barnabas. I'm going to call him Barnabas from now on. Barnabas Cook, Mr. Encouragement, because he has encouraged us by giving up his life. But here's the thing. We can only afford half of him. That's all that we have of money available. Actually, it's just the bottom half as well, which is really, really useless, basically, to us. That's a gag. It's a joke. His bottom half's very lovely. He told me earlier he's very proud of his bottom half. I'm going to stop this line of thinking. This is a great bottom half, but move on. What we want to do is, we don't want to have half a student minister, because we believe that God is doing something amazing with our students, and not just with them, but with us as a church. And we need all hands on deck. And so we want to have that half of Sam, and we want to make it a full Sam. And so we're going to raise some money today. And we, in this room, this evening, on this day in history, we could sacrificially, radically, unexpectedly, joyously, with faith, we could raise thousands of pounds. Some of you, you've never given a three-figure sum. You just think, well, I can't do it. I don't have that money. I'm not rich. Ah, wrong. You have more than you think. And when you give, God will increase. Some of you, you've never given a four-figure sum. It's fun. It's fun. Now, some of you, you literally just don't have anything. But some of you, you think, actually, maybe I forego that holiday. Maybe I sell that car. Maybe I came into some money and I've been keeping it all to myself. Listen, I don't want to put pressure on you, but I just want you to open your mind to think bigger. Again, if you're not part of this community, if you're not part of this church, you're thinking, what did I just walk into? Don't worry. This is not on you. This is not for you. You can just enjoy everyone else around you, get excited about the possibilities and the options. But this is what happened. As I was praying this week, I said, God, could we do this? Could we do this? Could we do this? We've never done this. We've never asked Metro to give us money. Would people be okay with it? We're 20s. We're the kind of, you know, the flakes of Bristol. We don't have that much money. Could we do this? And I felt God say, do it. I will increase. Okay, that's Joseph. God will add, God will increase. And then I stumbled into a meeting with an organization, a meeting that had been postponed several times, and it was just finally happening. And they asked about our plans for ministry. I started to tell them, oh, we've got this guy, he's called Sam. Oh, really? Tell me some more. Told them, we're going to do an offering. We're going to invite people to give. And this organization, right there and then, said, we will match everything you raise. I said, what, really? He said, yeah, would this be helpful to you? I said, yeah. Not just for 1 year, for 4 years. We'll match what you give. So I'm saying, what, you mean that if someone gives £100, that £100 will become £500 over the next 4 years? He said, absolutely right. In fact, it'll become more than that, because other people in the church will add to it as well. God will increase. And so I'm saying to us all now, let's give radically. Let's give as much as we can, because this is the best time to give. If you've been waiting for a great time to give, if you've had money building up in a bank account and looking for an opportunity to give, this is the time. Because when you give, it's going to be multiplied incredibly. Let me tell you about the vision that we have as a church and the vision that we have for Bristol. When I was 20 years old, this is what the UK looked like. So in the UK, when I was 20 years old, 14% of the UK population were also in their 20s. When I was in my 20s, I was amongst 14% of all people in the UK in their 20s. In the church, it was only 10%. Now, that's not quite as much, but it's not the end of the world. It's not too bad. 10%. That was when I was in my 20s. You who are in your 20s, put your hands up if you're in your 20s. Okay, all of you in your 20s, now the picture has changed. The church is down to 6%. So in the population, in the UK population at large, it's still 14% of people in their 20s. But in the church, it's only 6. Worse still, in Bristol, Bristol is really unchurched. It's only 5% in Bristol. 5% of people in church are in their 20s. Nothing like representative of our nation. But actually, Bristol, it's even worse. It's even worse. Because in Bristol, we have so many 20s. We have more 20s than almost anywhere else in the country. We have 21% of this city's population are in their 20s. Now, if you do the maths, you realize that there are 95,000 people in their 20s in Bristol and only 1,500 in church. So if we put this one Christian, let's just look at the Christian in their 20s. Behind this one Christian, there's around about 62 other people dotted around the city, all around you, who are not in church, who do not have faith. But when it comes to the students, it's even worse. It's not one in 62, it's one in 99. So here is the Christian student. If you're a Christian student, stand up right now. If you're a student here in church. Okay, we've got a few of you. Now, look at these guys. Behind every single one of them, 99 people outside of church. Thanks, you can sit down. And within the city, the needs that the mayor has talked about and has asked the church to get involved, it's homelessness, it's food poverty, it's mental health. These are issues that our church and our city is facing. So what we want to do is this. We want to reach out to the 99 students who don't come to church. It's not about us. We're all in. We want to see them reached. And we want to use ourselves and mobilize those around us to serve the city with the areas of homelessness, food poverty, and mental health. And that's one of the things that we're going to ask Sam to help us with as a church, because Sam has just spent the last year masterminding an entire project, reaching out, community social action for Bristol. That's his heart. And so we're saying, Sam, help us as a church, help students so that we're able to serve the city. And we're going to see many of you starting to mentor kids with mental health issues, to be volunteering at night shelters, to be giving bread and food to the homeless and the hungry, to be working in the food banks, to be carrying in those who are marginalized, needy, and oppressed. And we're going to be serving our city together. But in order to do that, we need to be radically generous, radically giving. So what we're going to do in just a second is we're going to have the offering right here and right now. Now, you say, oh, but Philip, I didn't bring my checkbook. Don't worry. Don't worry. I got your back. What we've got here is a pledge form. You see that on the screen. The idea is that you fill in the top and that you bring it to us, and then you tear off the bottom half, you fill it in for yourself, and you take it home so that you're reminded. Some of you, you're able to actually do it right here and right now. You go onto our website, woodlandsmetro.church/offering. And when you go there, it'll take you to this page here in the middle where you can do a one-off donation. You can add gift aid to it. And it is all going into this special pot. This is unusual for us. And tomorrow, next week, regular service will be resumed. We're going to be talking about Paul, the guy that changed the world. It's going to be amazing. And I won't ask you for a single more penny. But tonight, we get an opportunity to do something quite unprecedented. I've never had someone offer me the money that I've been offered this week. I spoke to another guy and I said, oh, we're going to do an offering in Metro on Sunday night. He said, I can't be there, but put me down for £1,000. I'm like, really? Yeah, really. So we are building a movement and we want to be part of this movement. We want to take it up a notch. We want to use all the opportunities that God has given us. We're going to put our money here, and our lives will follow, our hearts will follow, our vision will follow, our success will follow. Not for us, but for God. And we are all in. So the way that it works is you take the form, you say how much you want to give, and it's a pledge. So if you say, yeah, but Philip, payday isn't for another 2 weeks. That's fine. It's okay. Just put what you want, and when payday comes, then you can make that a day that you pay. You put your name, your email, your mobile number. Now, if you want to give regularly as well and you're not giving, then you put that in that amount as well. If you want to increase your giving, you can do that. So we're going to hand out the forms in a second, and then we're going to give them out to the front. Nobody is under pressure here. I know that I put things strongly because I'm a passionate guy, but honestly, someone has got to do something. And I'm looking for a bunch of people that will say, we're all in. And I know that you're all in. I also know that some of you, you're really all in, and you're dying when I talk like this because you genuinely can't give anything. You need to know that's fine. That's the whole thing. Those that give, give. Those that can't give, don't give. We're a community. No one is under any compulsion. No one's under any pressure. But I do know that God wants to do something special with us tonight. So the guys are going to come around. They're going to pass these pledge forms down the rows. You should have a pen on your chair. So when you get these things, just pass them along. Take one, pass them along. And I'm going to pray. Then we're going to have the band up. We're going to have a little bit of worship. And while they're doing that, before we kind of go further forward, just take your form, fill it in. Now, if you can't fill anything in, and if you don't have the money, again, if you're a guest, please, please, please don't fill this in. But once we're all done, during the worship, we're just going to invite you to come up, and I'm going to race you. We're going to put them in these baskets at the front. But let's join together, and let's pray that God would speak and would help us. Father, I thank you for guys like Barnabas. Lord, thank you that this is a radical individual who gave himself fully to the movement of Jesus and saw amazing things happen. And Lord God, we say we want to see amazing things happen in Bristol. We want to see you move like we've never seen you move before. We want to see new things happen. We want to see an entire generation reached for Jesus. We want to be a church that reaches out beyond our four walls. And we want to see particularly those 99 students who are outside of the church, the 99%, we want to see them reached. I want to pray, Lord God, that none of us would feel under pressure, none of us would feel bad, but I pray that this would be a holy moment where we feel joyful. And those of us that can't give our money, we can give our time. I pray that you'd help us with that. But I pray, Lord God, that you would provide the needs that we have in Jesus' name. Amen.